Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Luke 8, beginning at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. This episode of Jesus and the disciples on a lake in the midst of a storm is an episode that we also read about in Mark's Gospel. We find it in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, that all three of the synoptic gospels contain this historical account tells us of its importance. Before we look at our text this morning, by way of introduction, I want to remind you of one of the great fathers of the Reformed faith, a man by the name of John Owen. John Owen has been called the greatest English mind the world has ever seen, and has also been called the Prince of the English Divines. He was born into a Puritan family in 1616, and at the age of 12, he was enrolled at Queen's College in Oxford. Yes, you heard me right. At the age of 12, he enrolled in college. On a Sunday evening in 1642, John and a friend decided to travel to hear a well-known and celebrated preacher. When they arrived at their destination, St. Mary Aldermanbury Chapel, they were disappointed to learn that the pastor they had come to hear was not going to be in the pulpit that evening. Owen's companion suggested that they leave, but they decided to stay. And the sermon that was preached by the substitute on that evening was from Matthew's Gospel, but it was this same episode. And it was that substitute's sermon on that occasion that brought Owen, as one said, from the shadow lands of fear and uncertainty towards a holy God, and led him forth into the sunshine of a settled peace. God used the substitute's sermon to bring Owen to an assurance of faith. As God used that sermon to bring peace and assurance to the heart of John Owen, on that evening in 1642. So I pray, as we go through the text this morning, that God would encourage and comfort your heart and grant to you peace. Luke's account begins with the word, "Now it happened on a certain day." As we read through Luke's gospel, I want to alert you to the fact that Luke does not follow the chronological order of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, he does in some places, but oftentimes he is giving us an event that took place in the life of Jesus that fits a certain theme that he is trying to teach the reader of his gospel. So Luke's concern is more of a thematic concern. And so he tells us that on this certain day that it happened that Jesus got into a boat, and joining Jesus in that boat was his disciples. Now, the disciples being referred to here in Luke's account and also in Mark's and Matthew's are the 12. You remember that Jesus had a number of disciples, but on one occasion he called the disciples to himself and he set apart 12 of them to be his apostles. And so the 12 were with him in the boat on that occasion. His disciples were in the boat with him, and as they launched out, because the Lord said, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake," we read that Jesus fell asleep. Now, when the disciples heard Jesus say, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake," I am sure they thought that there would be smooth sailing on the lake that day. That they would cross the lake without any problems. And by the way, the lake that they were crossing is known to us as the Sea of Galilee. It was rather a small body of water. It was a freshwater lake that was 13 miles in length and approximately 8 miles across. The Jordan River flowed into the Sea of Galilee from the north and exited the Sea of Galilee in the south. The Sea of Galilee is some 680 feet below sea level, which makes us the lowest fresh water lake on the planet. That is the lake that on that day they were crossing. Jesus, Mark tells us, takes his place in the stern of the boat. And he cushions his head with a pillow, and he promptly falls asleep. Jesus, you see, was exhausted. Jesus had been involved in ministry during that prior day, and in the days prior to this day. And that ministry took its toll on him, so that he was physically drained. And when he got into the boat, he almost immediately, it seems, went to sleep. Now here we see, do we not, the true humanity of Jesus Christ. Yes, we know that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity clothed in human flesh. But what we must always keep in mind is that it was a real human flesh. He was a real human being. He had a real body like ours. Of course, the body of the Lord would not have been affected by His own sin because He knew no sin. But nevertheless, we find that the very same things that we do in our bodies, He did in His. We find Him, for example, getting hungry. And so, He eats. We find Him getting thirsty. And so He drinks. We find Him being exhausted, being tired, and so He sleeps. It is good for us to remember the humanity of Christ, the humanity in which He shares with us. Jesus had an unusual conception. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So in that way, His conception was absolutely unique and not like ours. But He was in her womb for 9 months. He was born in the natural, usual way. He was a baby and He cried. He was placed in diapers. He grew up to be a toddler. He went through the normal development that a child would go through. Any child. As He became a man, living in the house of Joseph and Mary, He was taught Joseph's trade. He was taught to be a carpenter and was involved in the carpentry business. And I am sure that when Jesus got His finger in the way of the saw, that His finger bled. That if He hit His finger with a hammer, He said, "Ouch!" He was a human being. And this is important for us to remember that. We have, as the writer of Hebrews says, a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be bone tired and in need of rest. Jesus was asleep in the boat. Suddenly, a windstorm came down on the lake. The suddenness of this storm is more explicitly stated in Matthew 8:24, which reads, "Suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea." You see, the Sea of Galilee was surrounded by mountains. And what would happen oftentimes is that the wind would rush down from the plains, down the slope of the mountain, into the Sea of Galilee, and the winds would swirl, and the swirling wind would cause waves to arise. And Galilee was noted for its sudden, severe storms. And the severity of this storm is indicated not only by the language that is used by the gospel writers. Mark says it was a great storm, but also by the reaction of the disciples who were with Jesus in the boat. And you need to remember that at least 4 of those disciples who were in the boat with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee when that storm hit were seasoned fishermen. You had Peter and Andrew, two brothers who were involved in the fishing business. You also had John and James, who are fishermen. Those seasoned, experienced fishermen were in the boat with Jesus. And when that storm suddenly and violently hit, they panicked. They were terrified. They were afraid. They were afraid that they would lose their lives on that occasion on the Sea of Galilee. We read that the powerful waves were breaking over the boat in Mark 4:37 so that the boat was covered with the waves. The boat was filling with water and they were in jeopardy. That is, their lives were at stake. The men thought that either the boat is going to sink or it's going to capsize under these waves. And we will drown. They thought they were going to die. And while they are in a panic, while they are terrified, Jesus is still sound asleep. He must have really been tired to be in the wind and the waves, to have water splashed upon his face and not wake up. One has to be soundly asleep. Or as my dad would say, dead to the world. Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat while the wind and the waves frightened his disciples. And so they went to him in their fear. And one writer noted that not only was the boat overwhelmed with water, but the disciples were overwhelmed with fear. They went to Jesus. And you can imagine that somebody, one of the disciples, probably Peter, knowing what we know about Peter, that Peter was shaking him. And they were yelling, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Matthew records that they said, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Mark records them saying, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The differences in the terms there can be explained by the fact that in a situation like this, one disciple is crying one thing while another disciple is crying another thing, but they were all acknowledging that they were afraid that they were about to perish in the midst of that storm. So they woke Jesus up. And Jesus responded by getting up, rebuking the wind and the raging of the water. I think it is Mark that tells us the exact words that Jesus spoke. Jesus said to the wind and to the water, "Peace, be still." And we read, and they, that is the wind and the water, ceased their raging, and there was a calm. Now, what is unusual about that, and what liberal theologians will point out, is that while it wouldn't be unusual for the winds to suddenly cease, that it would be highly unusual for the waves to cease and for the waters to become calm, because there can continue to be waves for quite a while after the wind has died down. But you see, this points to the miraculous power of Jesus, in that when He spoke, both of them instantaneously became calm. And the water on the Sea of Galilee became smooth as glass. And then Jesus said to them, now Jesus not only rebuked the wind and the waves, but Jesus mildly rebukes His disciples, asking them this question: where is your faith? Where is your faith? Why so fearful? Where is your faith? You see, on this occasion, in that situation, in that boat, on that day, when that sudden, violent storm arose, fear overcame faith. In fact, one of the other gospel writers notes that Jesus asked where their faith was, and He called them men of little faith. Had they been men of faith, they would not have panicked in the midst of that storm. But because their faith was weak, they did. And cannot we sympathize with the disciples at this point? Because isn't it true of us that when we are hit suddenly by some distressing news, when something troubling takes place in our lives that we were not expecting, isn't it true that our reaction is often fear? And like the disciples, we question whether or not the Lord really cares about us. Don't you care that we are perishing? That ever happened to you? The disciples at this point were men of little faith. Jesus, on the other hand, exemplified for them great faith, in that He was able to sleep calm in the stern of that boat in the midst of great trouble. Jesus knew the reality of the peace of His Heavenly Father in that situation. Now, I want to ask and answer the question this morning. In the turmoil and trouble that we face in our life. How are we to deal with those things in a calm manner? How can we know peace in the midst of turmoil? One way that we can know peace in the midst of turmoil is to recall to mind the promise or the promises of God. You say, now wait a minute, there wasn't a promise given here. Well, there was a promise implied here. And what is the promise? Fellas, we're going to get into the boat. We're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. We're going to go to the other side of the lake. In other words, Jesus was telling those men as they set sail, no matter what happens, we're going to make it to the other side. I promise you. Now, isn't it true that there are times when we fall to temptation? When trials get the best of us and we question the love and goodness of our Heavenly Father, and we wonder about ourselves and our lives if we are going to make it to the other side of life. We have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. We are united to Him, and we have found that in our lives as we live them, not all has been smooth sailing. There have been rough, turbulent waters in our lives. And we wonder if we're going to reach the shore of our eternal home. Will we make it to our eternal destiny? And the answer to that is yes, you will. How do I know that? How can I be certain? I can be certain because of the promise of the Savior. For example, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him," now listen, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." On another occasion, Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand." That's John 9, verses 27 and 28. Jesus also said in John 6, 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent Me, that of all He has given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." What encouragement that is, and what comfort for us to know that the One who has saved us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that One at whose voice we responded, we, His sheep, have heard His voice, we have come to Him for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life, that Savior tells us that He will not lose a single one, and none who believe in Him will ever perish. Isn't that great? You see, that's what John Owen heard on that evening in 1642, and that's what gave him comfort and assurance that his Savior would save him eternally. And that there was nothing and there was no one who could ever take him out of the Savior's hand. You see, that's how we too can have peace in the midst of turmoil. Jesus doesn't promise us that as we go through life with Him, that all will be smooth sailing. No, He tells us that in this life, we will have tribulation. But He tells us that there is more than just this life. There is the life to come. And that is the life that we are looking forward to. It is that eternal shore that we are sailing toward. And it is that eternal shore saved by God's grace and kept by God's grace that we will reach. And we will see Him as He is and become like Him. Oh, what peace there is for the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ from the shepherd of the sheep, that none will perish and none will be lost. None will ever be taken from His hand. Secondly, there is peace in knowing that God is sovereign and has a purpose for our good in all of our trials. Do you think that when Jesus got in the boat on that occasion, that He didn't know what was going to happen? That when that storm whipped up the waves, that took Him by surprise? Absolutely not. But there was a purpose in the storm, as there always is. And it was a purpose for the disciples' good. And the good that Jesus did for them on that occasion was demonstrate to them how flimsy and how feeble their faith in Him really was. And that is, at times, why God sovereignly brings trials into our lives, so that by those trials, as we learn from Peter and James in their epistles, so that by those trials, our faith might be purified, that the dross might be removed, and that the weakness of our faith might be exposed. And why? Why would God do that? God would do that so that we might repent of whatever we put our faith in above the sun. That God might free us from whatever idols exist in our own hearts. That God might drive us to Himself for strength and for persevering grace. You remember that when Paul was suffering with his thorn in the flesh, and he writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he went to God three times in prayer asking that thorn be removed. And God's response was not that He would remove the thorn, but that He would give him grace that is sufficient to bear up under that thorn. And so it is that God with us when we are going through trials and tribulation, that God will give us the grace and strength that is sufficient for that trial, so that our faith does not fail. Thirdly, we can know the peace of God when we go to Him in prayer. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we have a God who invites us to pray, invites us to cast our cares and anxieties before Him, because He cares for us. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 that when we come before Him, casting our cares and anxieties upon Him with thanksgiving, that He will give us a peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I know you remember the words of the old hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So we see the disciples in their panic and in their fear did what they should have done. They woke Jesus up from his sleep, confident that He was able to meet that situation. We also are given peace when we remember who is with us in the boat. And I think that's the reason why Jesus rebuked them for their little faith and asked them where their faith was on that occasion. It is because He had not only implied that they would reach the other side, He had promised them that, but also because though they had seen His power in casting out demons, in healing the sick, and in raising the dead, at that moment, they forgot about His power to do the miraculous. You see, it wasn't just anyone who was with the disciples in the boat on that day. It was Jesus Christ. And that same Christ is with us in our troubles and in our trials. In Isaiah, this is what the Lord says. And listen. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And God says that when we go through the waters and the fire, that we don't go through them alone. He is with us. David wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The author of Hebrews writes, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In your trials, in your troubles, in your tribulations, your Savior, the lover of your soul, is with you. And he, in those trials, will not forsake you. Ah, but what comfort is that? If he's not able to do anything for us, but the one who is with us, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, the one of whom the disciples said, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. Who can this be? Well, they should have known who it was that was with them, who could do such things, because they had grown up as Hebrew children, singing what? In worship, singing the Psalms. And here's what we read in the Psalter. Psalm 65:7. God is praised as the one who stills the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves. Of God the psalmist says, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. If that is said about God in the Old Testament by the psalmist, what does that say about Jesus in this situation? That the one who is with them in the boat is God incarnate. Ah, but I'm saying, hopefully, a section of Psalm 107 in just a few moments. Listen to Psalm 107. I'll begin reading at verse 23. And those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. Doesn't that describe exactly what was taking place on the Sea of Galilee? They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. That's really the disciples? Absolutely. It says this, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Now the disciples should have known, because of their knowledge of the Psalter, that the one who is in the boat with them, who at his command calmed the raging sea, that one was God himself, clothed in human flesh. The Almighty One was with them in that boat. And even in the midst of the severest of trials, God is able not just to still the sea and not just to relieve us from our distresses by taking away the cancer that we've been diagnosed with, by removing from us the thing that we are suffering with, but rather he is able to speak, "Peace be still," to our hearts in the midst of trouble. So that even in the severest of circumstances, we might know the shalom of God, that we might know his perfect peace. That peace which passes understanding. Well, how did that work out then in the lives of the apostles? Well, on one occasion, we read about it in Acts chapter 12. James is arrested, John's brother, and he is put to death. Peter is also arrested and thrown in jail. The next morning, Herod is going to offer him to the Jewish mob who wanted him dead. And so the angel of the Lord comes to Peter that night while Peter is in prison, chained between Roman soldiers. And what does he have to do? He has to wake him up, because Peter is sound asleep. He was in prison. It looked like the next day he would die. And God, in that situation, met him with a peace that passed understanding, so that Peter was able to be calm and fall asleep the night before he was scheduled to die. And so you see, Peter knew that peace of God which guarded his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. There was, on one occasion, a Christian man living in Chicago that, because of business, was not able to sail with his wife and his daughters across the Atlantic to Europe. And on that trip across the Atlantic, the boat that his wife and his four children were in went down. It sank. Some 260 people died in that tragedy. And when his wife reached Wales 9 days later, she sent him a message, and the message contained two words: saved alone. Now that man had just lost everything he owned in the great Chicago fire. And now he had lost his precious children. He booked passage on another ship so that he might join his wife. And as the ship was sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain called him to his quarters and told him he believed that they were passing over that very spot where the ship went down and his daughters died. And that man, back in his cabin, wrote the hymn that we know, "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my ways, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Our God, in the midst of the severest of trials, can give his people peace when they trust in his wise providence, when they trust in his promises, when they seek him in prayer and remember that the one who is with them is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who can not only still the violent storm, but can still the troubled, anxious, and fearful heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the difficulties and trials of life that we face, sometimes very suddenly, we pray that we might remember these things that we have learned from this text this morning. We pray that we might remember that you have ordained those troubles and trials for our good, that you have a good purpose in them. We pray that you would help us to remember your promises and to rely upon those promises and to find peace in those promises. We pray that we would remember to lift our voices to you in prayer, crying out to you that in the midst of our distress and troubles, that you would grant to us a peace that passes understanding. And help us to find peace in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is with us in the midst of those troubles to calm our worried, anxious, and fearful hearts. Oh, Father, as you used a sermon on this account given to us in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, as you used that in John Owen's life to give him peace, oh, Father, we pray that you would grant to us that peace as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.